Okay, welcome to Perceptions Performance Part 4. There was a Part 3. There's also a Part 2 on relationships, but we're just going to jump right to fear and anxiety because I was afraid we might never get here. So, we're going to look at the difference between fear and worry. You've got the outline, and so the great line, at least I think it's a great line. I'm not worried, I'm just concerned. So we are concerned about a lot of things in our life. We're going to look at some of the things that people are generally concerned about. And the antidote to anxiety is the scripture. Any one of the verses that you'll find in these outlines would work. There's a whole bunch on the series on Barak, one of the judges in the Old Testament who was fearful, but he still managed to wind up in Faith's Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11. But he lost out because he was fearful. So we're going to try to figure out how to banish fear and have calmness and peace. Probably my favorite verse on this is Isaiah 26:3. You will keep in perfect peace, the one whose mind is stayed or fixed on you, because he trusts in you. So notice that a person who has their mind fixed on God is a person who will trust God. And then verse 4 goes on to say, trust in the Lord forever, for in Yahweh, the Lord is everlasting strength. So if we are focused on God, the cares of earth go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I'm not one of these, glory and grace gazers too much, but I'm really big on objective truth. And objective truth basically says God's in control, he knows what's going on. So I have basis for trusting him. This is magnifies, let me spell that. I probably misspelled that too. Okay, so we're in the concept of our habits and values create expectations for what life is going to be about, and that actually can cause feelings of angst. So those expectations and values influence our perceptions. And our feelings and emotions determine our performance. So we looked at that in past weeks, so I don't really need to go do that again. We also looked at some of the steps from Tony Robbins about how to identify your emotions and the signal that it gives. That was last week. And then I wanted to figure out what people get worried about. So I went to the great Google and I said, all right, what do people get worried about? Give me some surveys, give me some polls. And what I discovered, all these polls, the Pew poll, Barna, Gallup, all these guys do poll, Gallup, I don't know who they are, do polls. And the top concerns of Americans are almost directly related to the news of the day. Because they find all these surveys about, it's healthcare and it's school shooting and it's their kids going to get shot and I'm going to get shot and then it's tariffs and, it's just like whatever the media is hyping is what people get really concerned about. So I found a poll. I couldn't get much details on it. Just a couple thousand people were given to it. And they ranked them by number, from low to high. I believe it was a millennial poll, as you'll discover as we go through it. So crime, area in which you live, was like number 20. Then the next one was pets health. It's like, all right. Nothing about parents' health, which is you get older, it's something you're concerned about because you're gonna have to figure out what to do with them. The next thing is your fashion sense. Like, I'm really worried about my sense of style. It's like, oh no, I stay up at night thinking, what am I gonna wear tomorrow? Work targets and goals. That one I can understand being probably a little more legitimate. Parenting, are you being a good parent, bad parent, spending enough time with your kids? Basically, bad family relationships and other bad relationships. Finding a partner, and for those who have a partner, then the big worry is, does the partner love me or not? Is this just a temporary fling, or is this going to be true happiness forever and after? And also, kind of almost related to that, it's interesting how these are grouped, is whether or not they're attractive. It's like, oh. I don't know. Finding a new job, even if you have a job, it's always like, should I get a new job? I don't like my job. It's funny. It's like, all right. People are worried about their general unhappiness. So 42% of the people said they're generally unhappy, and that really concerns them. There should be something more to this. Like, yeah, they may need more chocolate cake. Paying the rent or mortgage, that's a biggie. The physique, you know, whether you're in shape, people don't worry about it. Round is a shape, okay? Just if you're always in shape, if you understand that round is a shape. It's just, I don't know. Wrinkles, yeah, it's like, oh no. So I was listening to a YouTube talk, and this gal, I think she was approaching 40, and she mentioned graduating from college, and she said, yeah, but that was like, you know, so many years ago. If you're standing close enough to me, you can actually see my wrinkle. She's got one, and she was obsessing about it. Something that people obsess that's a little bit closer to home is job security. Actually, if you consider how much is spent on wrinkle serums, wrinkle creams, avoiding wrinkle, it's just, you know, it's a fetish. It's not just a worry. It's just like debts. Yeah, legitimate. You rack them up. What are you going to do? Diet. You know, am I keeping to my diet? Should I change my diet? This was interesting. If it's kind of a millennial group, having low energy. I worry about my energy, which absolutely saps your strength. So the number one cause of disability is anxiety, worry, depression. It's, you know, ranked right up there. And that actually releases cortisol and stuff that makes you go, you know, burns you out and you get low energy. Americans spend, we lose productivity $300 billion. That's more than double what Mark Zuckerberg lost on one day this past year. Largest one day loss in the history of the world. I mean, it's just, you know, the financial future, and then the number one fear, which even among my peers is up there, is getting old, and my peers are already old. I was amazed when I kind of went back to the 45th reunion or something like that. Everybody was like paranoid about Alzheimer's. And then I remember about 10 years previously, I was having lunch with people that are, you know, 10, 15, dinner with 15 years younger than me, and they were paranoid about Alzheimer's. And it's like, you can do things about most of these things, including that, including getting old. But the biggie was the news of the day, the thing that, you know, basically will tap into our angst, so we will read more about it and click more about it. So the thing that is good to keep in mind is a parody of a statement by, well, attributed to Mark Twain, but actually goes back to some guy called Seneca in the old Roman times, who says, I'm an old man and I've known many trials, most of which never happened, or many troubles. So what Huffington Post said is, of the things we worry about, 85% of them don't happen. So it just doesn't happen. So this is the difference between a worry and a fear. Worry is you're imagining something's going to happen that isn't guaranteed. Fear is when, you know, the saber-toothed tiger is actually there, you know, crouching and starting to spring. And then of those 15% that actually happen, people basically will say almost 80% of those things. So what's 80% of 15%? It's like, you know, we're up to maybe 3%, are beneficial. They learned something, they grew, and looking back, it wasn't that bad. So maybe there's like 3 to 5% of stuff that you should actually worry about. I don't know about the math. So I thought I would address some of the things that Jesus said in his very first sermon, interspersed with some things Paul said, then look at some stuff that Paul said, and then go back to some of the Old Testament stuff. So this is a verse, this section of Scripture changed my life. This is the Sermon on Mount, Jesus' first sermon, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And he starts out trying, he does this again in Luke, and he's trying to get the disciples' perspective off the silly stuff of this world and onto the real purpose of life and why they were created. So before I get down to the, you know, don't worry stuff, I want to give the context. Right after he did the Lord's, or actually in the Lord's Prayer, he says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then he says, give us this day our daily bread. So what really happens, I mean, to be able to experience some of the things that are going to come later, you need to be committed to seeking God's will, because he's God and you're not. He knows better than you do. And then you develop a daily dependence. And people who have a daily dependence on God usually can weather storms pretty well. That even if they lose their entire family, they can say, it is well with my soul. And that is comes as a result of knowing who God is, which we're going to talk about. A little later on, as he's starting to address one of the things that people are very concerned about, both in our list and all surveys, and just look at what they give their time to, Jesus makes a pretty definitive statement. Folks, you cannot serve two masters. You will be loyal to one and despise the other. And just in case you missed it, you cannot serve God and money. So you normally serve a master or deity to get benefits from them. So we look to money to meet our needs. And we make all kinds of sacrifices. It's endemic that people sacrifice their families for money. Money becomes their god. It's a form of idolatry. And then they basically think, the more money I have, the more happy I will be. And studies have shown that's not the case. You know, once you reach a certain level, happiness is not increased when your salary increases or bank account increases. But people will not enjoy the stuff they have because they're too busy trying to accumulate more. Wilson Rockefeller was asked, was one of the world's richest men at the time before the internet came around. He was asked, how much money does it take to make a man happy? And he said, I don't know, but it's just a little more than I got. So, I always get a kick out of going to the grocery store and checking out and reading the tabloid headlines. And now I actually get them, news feeds that I've got to figure out how not to get. But you just see people who have everything, celebrities, they've got looks, they've got fame, they've got money, they've got whatever they want, have actually miserable lives. These are the people who tend to wind up killing themselves. So serving God and money, it looks like you have to make a choice. Which one comes first in your life? And obviously I'm going to be making the case for why you should trust God rather than money, because money loses its value. I got a bunch of emails. I subscribe to investment stuff, and they're all trying to sell doomsday. So some of these people have been waiting for doomsday for decades. They're called permabears. But 2020 is one of those times that people are saying, we're due for a recession. We should have had a recession by now. We think it's going to come in 20. So anyway, just to cause a little angst for you, Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 6, a statement that really impacted my life. Having food and clothing, be content. So when I was trying to pay for my college education, sometimes having food and clothing were not things I always had, so I was a little concerned. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful lust or desires. So it's not just the desire to be rich, it's like it opens up the door to all these other things, which drown men in ruin and destruction. New King James puts destruction first, and the word for ruin, the second word is perdition. Nobody uses the word perdition. It's just like, but it's basically means destruction. So then almost all the translations that are a little more modern went for ruin. This is used of people being handed over to the devil for the King James destruction of the flesh. It's used of people being excluded from the presence of God. So just look up the word in the online Bible, you'll find all these references. And destruction is used of people who actually are on the Broadway in the Sermon on the Mount, who end up unhappily ever after. And then it says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for the love of money, some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, because what they got didn't satisfy them. And look what they've done to themselves. They pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Therefore, flee these youthful desires and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, blah, 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 later on in the thing. So I came across this verse. right near the end of my college career. And as I was approaching my last semester, it took me 6 years to get through college because I didn't study. My grandfather passed away, and I needed to get money for my last semester, and things weren't looking too positive. And the priest basically gave me a passage to read about I fought the good fight, I finished the course, I kept the faith, which was 2 Timothy chapter 4. So, being an inquiring mind, I thought, 2 Timothy, I wonder if there's a 1 Timothy. So I started reading 1 Timothy, and then I read 2 Timothy. And, even as a really baby believer, I kind of understood the appreciation for context. And I came across this verse, and I remember, I was trying to find a Bible, and I kind of went to my mom's room. Not that she, I think she was using it to hold up a table leg. And I read that, and I thought, wow, yeah, that's me. That's not what I want to be. I don't want to experience this. And it kind of changed my perspective. So then, a little later, when I had this phenomenal job, I was able to do something we're going to see later, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and trust that God would take care of me. And lo and behold, 40 some odd years later, 45 years later, I don't know, when you get this old, you can't remember the numbers. I realize, yeah, God has done that. So Jesus, back to Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, do not worry. All right, that's a good verse to deal with when you're doing a sermon on worry about your life or about your body. What are you going to eat? What are you going to drink? What are you going to wear? Isn't your life more than food and the body more than clothing? I don't know, that's debatable. Take a survey on that and see. Then he says, look at the birds, your heavenly Father feeds them, and look at the lilies, he clothes them, and Solomon, all his splendor, blah, 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 was not as great as one of these. And he says, aren't you of more value than they? Correct grammar, by the way, than they are. And are we worth more than the birds and the flowers in God's sight? Yeah. He didn't die for birds or flowers, he died for us. He doesn't have an eternal plan for birds and flowers. He's got an eternal plan for us. Who of you, by worrying, can add 1 cubit to your stature? Well, you could put on, 4 or 5 inch heels, but worry about what I'm going to fall off the stilettos. I don't know. Will he not so much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? So, from what I understand about the Christian life, faith is important. It's believing God for what he's revealed, even though you can't see it, because if you can see it, then ta-da, it's no longer faith. So he rebukes and upbraids the disciples later on for them having no faith because they saw him do all the miracles and they still couldn't trust him. Guys who were walking with him, watching in front how he healed people and multiplied stuff, and they just didn't get it. And he actually goes back and recounts. So, like, when we fed the 5,000, what did we start out with and what did we end up with? And they're in the ship. And they said, Jesus, don't you care that we perish? And Jesus is in the back taking a nap. Now, Jesus had told them, we're going to go over to the other side of the lake. And then he has a storm come up. God, in his sovereignty, has a storm come up because what are these guys? They're fishermen. They're pros. They've been on this lake. They know this lake. But he brought them to the end of their ability to trust themselves, their skills, their sailing. And what they needed to do is trust the guy who told them, this is where we're going to go. He did not say, let's go into the middle of the lake and drown. He said, let's go over to the other side. And he basically, wakes him up. He rebukes the storm. The word that's used there is actually of stilling demonic forces. And then he turns around and rebukes the disciples, says, how is it that you guys have such little faith? I wonder if, if we were in our trials, if God is there saying, oh man, how come they don't get it? Poor God. Therefore, do not worry. Oh, that was in 25. Yeah. For after all these things, the Gentiles, this is, so he's basically, Matthew is the first sermons given mainly to Jews. Gentiles were people who didn't have a relationship with God. That's what the Gentiles see. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Oh, yeah, that's right. He's omniscient. So this is what prayer does. It kind of reminds us that God knows that we need these things. It's not like we need to tell God, because he's omniscient and omnipresent, and he's not there saying, wow, I had no idea you needed that or wanted that or desired that. Because he created us with our desires. He knows how we're wired. He knows what we need. And he not only knows what we need, he knows what will delight our hearts. So we're going to see a little later that he is really concerned even about our desires. So instead of worrying about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, you know, how you're going to pay off this and all that, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I would venture to say, you know, 92.4% of everything you read about the kingdom is wrong. This is the kingdom promised in the Old Testament. It's not something wherever God rules. It's this very specific thing. And in the Gospel of Matthew, it's all about seeking your reward in the kingdom. Just read the Sermon on the Mount and look at the number of times reward and blessing show up. When you pray, God will reward you openly. When you fast, God will reward you. When you give alms, God will reward you. It's like all about God rewarding people. And very few people are actually going to take him up on fulfilling the requirements for getting rewarded. And it says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all this other stuff will be added to you. And my testimony, I've had God provide for me when, you know, I thought this will never happen. A couple times I've given away everything I had, and God gives it back. It's just like God takes care of his children. So do not worry about tomorrow. And sufficient for the day is its own trouble. My paraphrase of that is, you know, we'll jump off that bridge when we get to it. But God says, do not worry, do not worry, do not worry. And you know, you hear people say, oh, worry is not sin. Well, if God says don't worry and we're worrying, I think it kind of fits the category of this is not pleasing to God because we're disobeying him. So each day has its own trouble. God gives us all we need to do his will. So chill. Other great verse on this, besides the Sermon on the Mount, is the book of Philippians. And chapter 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. That's like step one. Don't rejoice in the things because the things don't last. Don't rejoice in stuff because the stuff doesn't last. Just think of when you got your first iPhone. Whoa, this is so good. Then why'd you trade it in? Why'd you get rid of it and get the new one? I think it doesn't work like it used to. There's something better. Rejoice in the Lord, not in your electronics. And this brought me to a psalm I saw this week. I referenced this a couple of weeks ago as well. Don't fret. So what's fretting? It's biting the nails. It's worrying. It's like, oh, what's going to happen? I don't know. It's thinking through what could possibly happen. It's not that we don't think or things, but we basically let God know that we're aware that he knows, which is coming up. But the psalmist said, don't fret because of the elders. And if you go through it, I outline all the verbs and it's what you're supposed to do instead of fretting. But that's another sermon. Instead, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Don't delight yourself in your desires, because that's not the way to get your desires fulfilled. You delight yourself in the Lord, and he opens his hand and satisfies the desires of every living thing, Psalm 145. And then later in that psalm, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and the Lord delights in the way that a good saint takes. We delight in God. He delights in us. So one of the key things about the scriptures is they kind of portray a relationship between God and man where we have relationships, responsibilities that are reciprocal. So you go to Deuteronomy and God says, okay, I want to bless you guys. Here's what you need to do to get blessed. If you obey me, here's how I will bless you. This is Deuteronomy 28, I think, 7, 8, or 9, one of those, 27, 28, 29. And then if you disobey me and don't do what I've told you to do, then this is how I'm going to make your life miserable. And it outweighs the good stuff 4 to 1, because most people are motivated by avoiding fear rather than going for desire. So, God delights in those who delight in Him. Conversely, do you think God delights in those who don't delight in Him? I don't know. Let me take a look at the scriptures. Genesis chapter 6. God turns to Gabriel and says, "Oh man, I'm just grieved that I made man. These guys are always doing what's wrong." That's actually what it says. God gets grieved over His creation as opposed to delighting in us, and He made us in part so we could delight. Okay, back to Philippians 4. Be anxious for nothing. Yeah, if you're going to be anxious, get paid for it. Yeah. Well, I guess that's not what that means. But in nothing, be anxious. But in E-V-E-R, thing, everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Okay, I got to point out a couple things here. I've had people who said, "Oh, you shouldn't pray for little things. Handle those yourselves and only trust God for the big things." It's like, well, wait a minute. I'm supposed to pray for my daily bread. And here it says I'm supposed to pray for everything that's anxious. So why are you telling me I shouldn't pray for my parking spot or, you know, the weather or little things? It says, and everything. Prayer and supplication. Supplication is basically asking. Prayer is usually, we put the two of these things together, you got to figure out what the distinction is between them, and it's not hard and fast. But prayer is focusing on the fact that God can provide. Jesus praying in the garden, kind of poured out his heart before God, forms an acrostic, P-R-A-Y. Pour out your heart before God, tell him what you're thinking, feeling, and then recognize that he can do anything. Jesus says, you know, Father, you can take this cup away from me. Because, like, this crucifixion thing isn't really high on my bucket list. Although I know it is on my bucket list because I'm supposed to do it, but maybe you could kind of ease the pain somehow. Then, P-R-A, align your will with the Father's. It's my favorite, probably one of my, you know, I got so many favorite verses, but this might make it into the top 10. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That is the crux of the Christian life. It's also the crux of the angelic life. Satan kind of blew that one. Not my will, but thine be done, because you're God and I'm not. You know the past, the future, what's going to happen. I don't. You know what you're planning. I don't. I just got a little, you know, foggy view of it, based on what you revealed. So prayer and supplication, and then the why for the prayer acrostic is yield yourself to do God's will. And that's when Jesus says, "Oh, here are my attackers, so yeah, let's go and get killed." And he knew this was going to happen. You know, he had set his face. He told the disciples many times, "Okay, guys, listen. Son of Man's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to get betrayed, chief priest. They're going to crucify him, and then I'm going to come back." And they basically totally missed this repeatedly. So you let. Oh, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Notice it doesn't say with nagging. Oh, give me, God, I need it. No, it does not that. Just let your request be made known. God, I know you know about this, but just in case you're at the Hamptons this summer, I would like you to take care of this. And this is what I would like you to do. Here's the thing that's a little strange. With thanksgiving. So if I'm anxious about something, it's normally a trial or tribulation that's come into my life that I don't like, which is why I'm praying. And I'm trying to think, what's there to give thanks for? I hate what this is. Well, there are always things to give thanks for. One is that God is sovereign. That means he's in control. He reigns over the affairs of men. He can open his hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. He actually has gone on record as saying, "I'm God. There's nothing too difficult for me. I can fling out the stars in the heavens, so I can surely take care of your needs." So thanking God that he is in control and that he has allowed the situation for his benefit. In a Romans 8 study this week, or Romans study, we're in chapter 8, 28. And it's a verse that's an incentive to endure waiting for God to fulfill his promises, and said, God works all things together for good. All right, God, sovereign, all-powerful, mighty, wise, great. Okay, he's going to work all things together for good, so I don't have to worry. But it does say to a certain group of people, those who love God, who are loyal to him. Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commandments. John, Supper Room Discourse, 14, 15, 16, one of those, 13, somewhere in there, maybe 14. So you have to love him, be loyal to him. Not my will, but thine be done. And you are called according to his purpose, which is being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So you're becoming more Christ-like. So for those who are sensitive to the Spirit of God and getting metamorphosized or transformed by the renewing of their mind, then this promise is for you. If you don't love God and you're not obeying him and you're not being transformed, then, you know, you probably have to look somewhere else. But if you are, then the peace of God, which goes beyond what we could understand, will guard your hearts and minds in union with Jesus Christ. We'll just have time for one piece in here. Actually, two. Guard. This is a word that is used of a soldier manning a garrison against an enemy, right? They are, it tells you this is a warfare. There's a war going on. We're going to take a look at it a couple of verses later. And he's going to guard not just our hearts, which is where the emotions and decisions make, but our minds, what we think about. So God wants to guard our hearts and minds in union with Jesus Christ, who Romans 8 also tells us about, is interceding for us. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us. God is for us. So the triune God is for us. He likes us. He wants good things to happen to us. We'll look at the next section as to why we sometimes have trouble with that. So the peace of God, peace that comes from God, it is well with my soul, good stuff. But then he goes on to say, if you want something more, there's something that you can get. And this is the God of peace. That's going to be dependent upon actually doing something. So the things that you learned and heard and saw, do, and the God of peace will be with you. So you can get the peace of God up top, God of peace down below. Daily Truth Base has the process, and the thing that you need to meditate on and think about is the good stuff, not the stuff that you're worried about. And one little verse that's really kind of good to meditate on, I know a number of you have gotten comfort on this: the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Great psalm to memorize. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Sheep do not lie down if they are anxious or worried. So the shepherd's there, the sheep heave a sigh of relief and sit down in the green pastures. He leads them beside still waters. He restores their soul. So we get all anxious and then, okay, the shepherd's with me. I'm with him. His rod and staff comfort me. He can basically protect and also keep me in line. He prepares a table for me. The shepherd looks at Psalm 23. I believe I do that on Daily Truth Base. So phrase I need to get to is, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Little thing to keep in mind there is the only way you get through some things is to keep walking with God, even though it's scary. Because you don't stop and panic and stay in the valley of the shadow of death because mountain lions are hiding behind the boulders and wolves come out at night. So you want to get through, but to get through, you often have to add to your anxiety or concern, but the shepherd is with you. So understand that God is with us is key. Okay, questions thus far? Wow, I got too many Roman numerals here. Okay, let's go into fear. So worries basically don't happen. Fears are legitimate. There are things that are scary, and getting scared or frightened. You don't deny the stuff, but you don't surrender to it. The message from kind of Tony Robbins and company is you need to prepare yourself to deal with or avoid negative consequences. So you want to take appropriate action as opposed to fixating on the thing. Proverbs 22:3 says, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. So look ahead, figure out what's coming, and then what action do you need to take? Because the simple, stupidos, just pass on and suffer for it. And a good place to hide, Psalm 61:4, is under the shadow of God's wings. So just get closer to God, and the cares of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I should have Psalm 84:11 somewhere on here. And I'll do it now. We sung it. They left out a key passage in the song. It says, Lord is a sun and a shield. Phrase that's left out is, the Lord will give grace and glory. So the sun matches with glory. The shield matches with grace. Grace is power, strength to do stuff. Look up the series on grace. It's the coin of the realm of the heaven. It allows you to do business in the spiritual realm. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. So there's one thing that I have control over in all that section. It's walking uprightly. And then anything that comes into my life, even an answer that says no, I can rejoice over, because, gee, that thing I asked God for that he said no to, that must not have been a good thing. If I'm walking uprightly. If I'm not walking uprightly, all bets are off. And then you're buffeting by the waves. Fear is a signal that we are not embracing. Each of these is worth meditating on, but I don't have time for that. The goodness of God. What was Satan's oldest lie? To Eve, God's withholding something good. And when I run into people who are doubting the goodness of God, their life is usually in shambles or quickly headed there, because they are believing Satan's lies. They're not believing truth. And Satan came to kill and destroy, and that's what you see him doing in the scriptures, and he causes us to doubt God's goodness. But Psalm 84:11, God does not withhold good from those who walk uprightly. So I can have confidence that the stuff that God allows into my life is for my good, even if I don't really like it. And then I need to kind of do this whole thing on synthetic happiness to realize, okay, I can figure out how to be happy and content in this situation. But I want. Well, but what does God want? His timing is impeccable. His power is perfect. So I wait. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage and he'll strengthen your heart, says Psalm 27 at the very end, verse 14. So fear is a signal we're not embracing the goodness of God. We're not embracing the power of God. We think he's limited. And we're not embracing the wisdom of God, his wise plan. In effect, it tells us, when we're not embracing those things, that we are rebelling against Christ's lordship, which is kind of like really stupid. We don't know or trust God. We don't trust his purposes. We don't trust his promises. We don't trust his faithfulness. We don't know. You need to know about it in order to be able to trust. How do you find out about it? Through the scriptures. I got to go back up. Sorry. How did I get all the way down here? Okay. I kind of woke up in the middle of the night and I realized, oh no, I didn't tell him about purpose. So I told Alexa, remind me about purpose. And she did this morning, but I kind of remember it anyway. People don't know what the world is about, why it exists, why we're here, why we're breathing. They kind of need to understand God's purposes are to create a group of people that are like Christ so he can reward us and bless us, to show Satan that he shouldn't have obeyed. Daily truth based Ephesians 3:10. We'll tell you more about that. His purpose is to actually refine us through difficulties. And yet, some of these difficulties are consequences of our own actions. So we learn, I need to do something differently, because if I just keep planting radishes, I'm going to keep reaping radishes, and I really would rather have strawberries. Therefore, I better plant strawberries if I want to get strawberries that are sweet and radishes that are sharp. So we need to understand God's purpose is to bring many sons to glory, and it was fitting, says Hebrews 2:10, to perfect the author, captain, pioneer of our salvation through suffering. So I'm going to suffer. Is this really what I signed up for? Well, the cool thing about suffering is that God gives you grace, so it actually doesn't feel as bad as you think. You have the apostles, Peter and John, and then Paul and Silas, who wasn't really an apostle, who have been beaten but then are rejoicing. You have stories, my Western sort of textbooks will try to figure out, well, why is Christianity so popular? And one of the reasons is that the martyrs died well. Not all of them. Some of them are saying, don't eat me, don't eat me, don't eat me. And others are like, bring it on, bring it on. So, you know, it's like they really did die well. And people are really impressed with, you know, Christians are singing praises as they are getting gnawed upon. We don't trust his, don't know his promises, which apply to us, like Romans 8:28. We don't know that God is faithful. And this would be so easily solved if you would just read the Old Testament with a little bit of understanding, which is why I wrote Daily Truth Base. God is faithful even when his people aren't that faithful. But he wants, is also faithful to cleanse us from unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. So we want to, you know, be aware of that, that God's got purposes and plans for what we've got, promises to help. What don't you like about this? Well, the other piece is we know that we are not faithful. We are not really blessable because we're not meeting the conditions for being blessed. Hence, we... Oops, I should have done that. Don't think that these things apply to us. We consider ourselves unworthy. So, why don't you come out of the darkness and into the light? And then, you know... get to a spot where you can have confidence, like Psalm 12 through 16 of all these things. Who shall dwell in the presence of God and other good stuff that kind of tells you, okay, God wants us to be worthy. And the nice thing about God is he is not some evil taskmaster who demands perfection. He, if you look at how he blessed Israel, Israel is such a sorry story in most of the Old Testament. It's one of the arguments for the inspiration of the Old Testament scripture, is nobody would write such a bad, unflattering portrait of themselves. You got this huge amount of data about all the warnings that they ignored. God said, if you do this, bad things are going to happen. They did it, bad things happened. I mean, the one that's probably most obvious is he warned them repeatedly that if you guys continue to worship false gods rather than me, I'm going to send you into captivity through Assyria. Sure enough, 10 northern kingdoms, 10 tribes of the northern kingdom continued to disobey, and God brought them into captivity with Assyria, from which they never returned. Then, I can't remember the years, 586 to 722, whatever that number is, the southern kingdom, two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, and all the good people from the north that fled south when the Assyrians came, then they are getting the warning. They saw what happened to their sister, and they didn't change their ways. So then they go into captivity. And then eventually they come back 70 years later, and you'd think the nation of Israel would be all set, so when Jesus comes on the scene, they'd say, you know, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, which they did say. But then, you know, 6 days later, they're saying, crucify him. They're doing the wrong thing again. So God basically... doesn't require perfection. He just requires us to head in the right direction. Another reason why people have difficulty trusting God is because we trust in ourselves. Can't serve two masters. You can't serve yourself and you can't serve God. We trust in our efforts. We trust in our achievements. We even trust in other people. Duh. I mean, like, how does that work out for folks? Have you ever been disappointed by another person? Yeah, it's what humans do. You know, it's in our DNA. Disappoint other people. And it's a form of idolatry, and God doesn't like that. So we'll trust everything except God. And there's a whole, one of the first sermons I did, the first year I started teaching, I was doing some stuff theologically, and I was doing going through the different categories, and I was doing this one on sin. And I sat there and thought, okay, what don't people get about sin? And I came up with this: independence is the essence of sin. And then I took it through the entire scripture, and every spot you see sin, you realize people are acting independently of God, starting with some people's buddy, Lucifer, basically acting independently of God. And Lucifer goes around, say, that's Satan, folks. The devil, you know, goes by number names. We're deceived into thinking that God isn't good, reverence above, and doesn't care, but he does. Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. He took care of Israel. I love the book of Esther because in Esther, because of their disobedience, God had them in captivity. And you do not see the name of God in the book of Esther. But if you go onto Daily Truth Page, you'll find that the way it was, you know, the copy, the revelation, is there's the hidden name of God. It said even though they didn't see God's face, he was hidden and watching over them. There's like three or four spots where the name is actually woven into the manuscripts. It's kind of cool. So he does care, but we sometimes think, like Lucifer, that we know better than God, and we diss him. Silly humans, like the hubris to think that we know more than God. It's just, well, we've got iPhones now. We know more than God. Not quite. So, we also refuse to believe that God weaves all things together for our good, and then he really loves us and knows what's best for us. So, end of Romans 8 has that. I use the word weave because I wanted to think of the imagery of a tapestry. It has light colors and dark colors. A painting, often there's dark and light. And when we see these dark things come into our life, we say, but I don't want dark. I want pastels. And God basically says, get back on the easel. I know what I'm doing. Or get back on the frame, and I'm going to weave the things that are good for you. We have to trust him. So unless you're ready to take over the role of God in your life, which is not a wise thing, you need to figure out who he is and then take action. Once we take the appropriate actions to prepare, then we need to leave what we've placed in God's hands, and do what he's given us to do. So, big thing to prepare, 1 Peter 5:7. Peter advocates that we cast all our care upon him, for he cares for us. Ah, good, I can be contented sheep. Not quite. Be sober, sound-minded. I'm not talking about refraining from alcoholic beverages. Be vigilant, be on guard, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Okay, your adversary is the smartest created being in the universe, galaxy, cosmos, whatever is bigger than that. He was the pinnacle of creation. He's had thousands and thousands of years to observe us. He knows what's going on. He can have access to your thoughts, access to your heart. He can snatch truth out of your mind. He can feed you lies. He knows basically what you're thinking, because he'll bring temptations across. You're thinking of something, and all of a sudden, oh, there's, I wasn't thinking, where'd that come from? God does that. I mean, Satan does that. He wants to get us off track, and then one of the ways he does it is like a roaring lion. Have you ever heard a lion roar? It is loud. Bronx Zoo has lions. I haven't been on safari. Too many lions out there. But if you saw Madagascar, you can also realize it. So what happens when, I mean, I think whenever I watch National Geographic, you'd see the lionesses basically do that because they did most of the hunting. You know, when the lion actually does something, he just roars and paralyzes people. Ah! And, you know, the lioness is going to get him. So he basically wants to paralyze you with fear, cause you to run away from protection, and then he'll chase after you and eat you. This is believers get eaten by Satan. That's what he does. So we need to take appropriate action to prepare, trusting God, and leave what we place in God's hands in his hands. And yeah, there's lots of stuff you can read there about how to deal with anxiety. And I didn't find any that was even worth putting down. I have some other outlines. Because spiritual problems really need spiritual solutions. The little stuff, you know, it's not going to happen. So, but the things that are really significant from an eternal perspective really need God's perspective. A guy called Oswald Chambers died of an appendicitis at a YMCA camp in Northern Africa. Young guy, I think he was in his 30s, and wrote a book that has ministered to Christians and Christian leaders for, you know, decades since then. Writes, the remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas, We don't use whereas anymore. If you do not fear God, you will fear everything else. So pick your fear. God's a good one to fear. Do what he wants. Fear is inevitable. You will fear. Whom or what will you fear? If we're rightly trusting God, we can see and embrace the truth that he is in control and the result is peace. If we wrongly trust in ourselves, we eventually realize we're not in control. I mean, if you just think of the layoffs that people go through in their jobs, it's like, yeah, you feel like people who work hard and then like, oh, we need to downsize, bye. We're inadequate for the task of being God, and the result is anxiety. So, you know, if God wore sandals, we would basically try to be putting our feet in God's sandals, and they're, you know, the size of a universe, and it's like they're really big. Earth is his footstool. So you can imagine if you had a foot on top of Earth. Those are really big sandals. Trust me, you can't fill those shoes or sandals or whatever it is they are. Slippers? I don't know. Is God use slippers? I don't know. Okay, anxiety. Distracted and divided keeps us from serving and obeying God, attempt to play God by seeking to control the future. False predictions of what the future is. Next one down. And evaluations of the data that we have before us that are false, it's false evaluations, rob us of present joy. Oh, it's going to be terrible. Oh, it's going to be horrible. Yeah. Just worry about the problems that you have for today, like walking with God. So it prevents us from building a firm foundation against future variables. If we develop, that basically means develop a track record with God, trust him in little things, see him come through. Read about how he's come through for others in the scriptures. Listen and talk with how he's come through for other believers. And most people who are walking with God for a while will say, yeah, no good thing is he withhold from them and walk uprightly. If we put too much of our hope or trust in a person, thing, or event, then we will lose our ability to enjoy it in the future because I might lose that. And last but not least, two more sermons on this. One specifically dealing with fear, you know, causes, consequences, and cures. Antidote to anxiety is on truth-based Barak, faith in the face of fear. And then I just earlier this year, or was it last year? I finished the series this year. Did a fruit of the Spirit is peace. So you can go back and look at how the Holy Spirit produces confident peace in our lives. So I don't need to repeat that because I'm almost out of time. Okay, questions? We have a few minutes. Okay, the telltale signs of where your values are eventually reflected in what you do and what you get worried about. So if you are always worried about your finances, then that's a sign. If you are putting all your time into work and ignoring your relationship with God, there's another. What are you serving? Well, let's look at where they put all their time. You're serving mammon, money, or are you serving the Lord of the universe? So the big telltale sign is how much time do you spend? How much energy do you spend? What are your ambitions or hopes? Oh, if I just get to 1 million. Oh, if I just get to 2 million. Oh, if I just get to 3 million. Oh, if I just get to 4 million. Or as Mark Zuckerberg said, oh, if I just get to 500 billion. it's like your ambition or hope is on increasing. And I always think of the guy in the Gospels where he says, man, my barns are full. I got to tear them down and build bigger ones. And then God says, you fool, tonight your life's going to be taken from you. Boom. So you look at where people are putting their time, where they put in your hope, where they put in your aspirations. We portray, advertise, neon billboards, our values by what we do. So you can trace, what does a person do? And you can trace this for yourself. And what values does it reveal? Live comfortably. So our major value is comfort. If you want to just be comfortable, you mentioned you want to keep hold of what you've got and just protect it. Chuck Swindoll has this little thing. You get all you can all you get, and then you sit on the can. however, Let's think. Jesus didn't, Philippians 2 tells us, hold on to the cushy position he had in heaven with the angel choirs and, you know, clouds I hear are really comfortable, to come to earth and, you know, get abused and spat on and, you know, whipped and crucified and all that other stuff. It wasn't comfort. And if they treated him that way, like, why should we expect that? Oh, he suffered so I don't have to. Well, that's a nice thought. Yeah, you don't have to suffer for your sins, but do you realize God's purpose is to refine us? We actually have a song about it called Refiner's Fire. We have, you know, many of the afflictions of the righteous. Jesus said, in the world, you will have tribulation. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But then, back to John 16, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So the purpose of life is not our comfort. You know, people who just live for their comfort, it's like, that's another thing subject to the law of diminishing returns. Well, yeah, this cushion's really nice, but, you know, I think that other cushion would really be better. So, oh, yeah, I'm going to have to work on getting that, because then I might be more comfortable, because this is no longer comfortable, because now I see something that I like. And it's a treadmill that we just never get off. So comfort should not be your highest value. What's your highest value? Go to toil. I give bad, better, and best reasons for living and, you know, objectives for your work, your career, your relationships, your job, and spiritual growth, physical growth, and ministry. You know, it's all those things in there. So you find it right on the Time of Your Life seminar on truthbase.net. Yeah. Okay, if we trust God for some things and not for others, all right, which is something we all do because we're people in process and growing. Look, if you want to be honest with yourself or even talk through this with someone, look at what is it that you trust God for? Often it's the inconsequential. So if this doesn't work out, I can handle it. But to actually go out on a limb where if God does not help, you're doomed. You know, people describe it, get out of the limb and start sawing off. Well, but you have to really be sure that that is God's will for you to do that. Faith always has to be in something God has revealed, correctly understood. So I'm not a fan at all of faith in faith. And if we just ask God and believe God and claim God's promise, no, that's all garbage. Almost said something I shouldn't have said. You look at the areas where you're not trusting God, and then ask yourself, right here. For or in what do you have the hardest time trusting God? And let's worry about it. So my question would be to you, or whoever's asking this question, why don't you trust him? Be honest with yourself. Don't live a lie. Be honest. Okay, I do not trust him because, A, I don't think he's good. B, I don't think he's going to give me what I want. And I know better than God. Whoa, that's not a pretty picture. Who is the archetypal I know better than God person? Satan. So you might want to consider when you're going to change. How did God respond when Israel disrespected, dishonored, and failed to depend on him? He basically wasn't very pleased, and they suffered. And he actually wiped out multiple generations, not all at once. Little verse down here, which is always a little scary. It's in the context of whatever you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God, and don't let others be stumble as a result of your liberties. But the principle is appealed to at the very end of Romans 14. It says, whatever is not of faith is sin. Really? Yeah. If I am not basing my life on what God has revealed, I believe this passage says it's sin, which is why I put together toil. With toil, you can actually have your life congruent. All the pieces kind of go in the direction of purpose. And, you know, nobody follows it perfectly, least of all me. But at least you're trying. I like to do things that are defensible when God says, okay, Bill, why'd you do that? Well, Lord, you see, if God's creation plan was for us to abide in him, John 15, I'm the vine, you're the branches, you bear much fruit, you glorify and prove to be his disciples. What keeps people from trusting God? he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, says, is this Romans 5? Or Romans 8:32. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? It's 5:32 or 8:32. Probably 5:32. So the Spirit that is not the Holy One is going to influence us to not trust him. So who do you want to be following? The spirit of this world, which is doom and destruction, or the Spirit of God, which is happily ever after? Tempest has fugited. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a God who is totally trustworthy. Thank you that you've gone to great pains to record for us how you act, what we can expect of you, and what you expect of us. Thank you that you actually give us the strength and power to do what you expect of us, that our faith in you is really the most logical and reasonable path to take. And thank you that you have promised to give us all the grace we need to do your will. Thank you that there is no reason for us to fear anything in the future. We can be confident that you are the God who does not withhold anything good from those who walk uprightly. Thank you that you forgive us and bring us back to a spot in relationship with you where we can walk uprightly. Thank you that you do work all things together for good. May we trust you and honor you with our faith. You're a God who is worthy of that. Thanks for this time. Pray you bless your lunch. In Christ's name, amen.